we started a new series last week called The Lord's Path, The Lord's Prayer, The Path to Peace. And we're discussing over these next few sessions together is how to find peace in this world through the Lord's Prayer. And if you're just kind of tuning in now, just to summarize what we said last week is that the Lord promised us peace in this world comes through prayer. And he told us that if you want peace, we saw in Philippians chapter 4, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God comes by prayer and supplication. So we said what we want to see is how we can attain that peace. And last week, we looked at the first phrase in the Our Father, which is just the phrase, Our Father who art in heaven. And we saw how understanding, that if you don't understand that God is your Father, you don't have that connection, as we talked about last week, the connection with God as your Father, you'll never find peace in this world. Well, today we're going to take the next step in the Our Father, which is, as you see there on Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the phrase we want to talk about today is that hallowed be your name part of it. Now, when I say hallowed be your name, as soon as I started to dissect this, two questions hit me right off the bat. All right, and hopefully they'll probably hit you too. First one is, what in the heck does hallowed mean? Okay? Because when I was a kid, we used to say, Halloween thy name. Okay, that's what we thought it was. And I've heard other kids say, Halloween thy name. What does hallowed mean? And then the second question I have is, once I figure out what hallow is, why is it so important to hallow a name of a person? Why is it important to hallow God's name? So let's start with the first one. What does it mean to hallow? Here's what the word hallow means. Not halo, hallow. Yes.
To make holy.
To make holy. Very, very good. Very close. Dictionary.com says to set apart as holy or to make holy, as you said, or to respect or honor greatly or revere. Okay? That's what hallow means. It means to look at something with high regard, to revere it, to make it holy, to set it apart, to consecrate it. So, with that said, what is so special? This is not saying hallowed be God. It's saying hallowed be thy name. Why is it so important that we highly regard the name of God? And what does that have to do with me finding peace? Well, that's what we're going to try to get into today. First of all, let's agree on one thing. That the people who use God's name the most are usually those who don't hallow him the most. Agree? Those who use the name of God the most and who speak it most in their day-to-day conversation are people who are not using it to give respect, are not using it to give honor. And anyway, in fact, usually it's people who have no idea anything about him can use God's name every single second and in every single sentence they say. As a curse word or as a word of frustration. Think about it for a second. If you were God, because God is a person, how would you feel about that? I said, you know, Sandy darn this. And oh, Sandy that. And you know, I just got in an accident. Oh, Sandy. You know, the worst thing in the world happened to me. And I used his name. How would you feel about that if you were God? You have to think that it can't please him too much. That's why he talks about hallowing his name. And that's why we talk about keeping holy the name of God. The thing is we have to understand is that names are important to us. But there's so much more important if you understand the history of the Bible and if you understand the biblical times. That back in the day, okay, your name, when Jesus is saying right here, he's saying to hallow the name of God, the name of a person meant a lot more than just a cute thing that their parents chose on the day they were born. Your name indicated who you were and what you used to do. For example, let's say you know someone right now named Joe Carpenter, okay, and his whole family line is named Carpenter. Do you know where he got the name Carpenter as the last name? He used to be a carpenter. Back in the day, if someone was named Will Smith, that means they were the Smith of the town. Or if someone was named Michael Jackson, it means it was Michael, the son of a guy named Jack. Okay? Your name said who you were. And it was more of a definition about you as opposed to, just like I said, like a random name. It's the same thing with God. When God told us his name, it defined his character. And every time God wanted to reveal part of his character, because in the beginning man didn't know anything about God, but God would reveal things to him, he gave a different name, and that's why there's many names of God in the Bible, and each one is revealing a different characteristic of God. So when God is saying, when Christ is saying right here, to hallow my name, to revere the name of God, he's saying revere who God is. Honor God. Respect him. Set him apart as holy. Not just his name, but what his name represents, which like I said, is his character or his person. So, tying it back into this old peace thing. We said last week that the first step of peace, the first step to reducing your stress in life, is first connecting, the prayer of connection, connecting with God as your Father. And the second step, after you have connected with God, is to recognize who it is that you are connecting to, and the greatness of Him that is now your Father, and recognizing, like I said, who He is. And what we're going to see today is how honoring God's name and how honoring God's character and honoring God's greatness can reduce your stress in life, believe it or not. Okay? That when you start your prayer, as I said, with first I connect with God as my Father, and secondly I recognize who it is that He is, it can reduce the stress in my life. And today we'll see how, and we'll see that doing that, recognizing God's name, or hallowing His name, can reduce your stress in three ways. First, when I honor God's name, I recognize that God is able to meet my deepest needs, or need. I recognize that God is able to meet my deepest need. Like I just said a minute ago, especially in the Old Testament, there are many names that God gave to describe Himself, okay? And it's not just the word God every single time. Every time He wanted to reveal to His people a new characteristic, He would give a new name. For example, there's a couple examples right there on your handout. Jehovah Shalom, okay? Jehovah Shalom means literally, God is my peace. So, when God saw that the people needed peace, and when the people needed to calm down, He gave them the name, I am Jehovah Shalom. Okay? Shows that He wants to be, as we say in the church, the King of Peace, and reduce the stress in my life. Another name that He gave another time is Jehovah, help me out here, Tsidkenu. Okay? Tsidkenu. I really don't have any idea how to pronounce it, but if you say it with confidence, people will, you know, just kind of go with it. So, Tsidkenu. Alright? Just say it like you mean it. Means literally, God is my righteousness. Alright? Look at that verse right underneath us where it says it in Jeremiah 23:6. Now, this is His name by which He will be called, the Lord our righteousness. What I'm trying to tell you is in the original Hebrew, it wouldn't say the Lord is our righteousness, it would say Jehovah Tsidkenu. Alright? But it's been translated obviously into English for us. But every time God wanted to reveal something, He gave a different name. So here He's trying to say that I am the one who makes things right. You got problems in life, I'm the fixer of the problems. You got guilt, I'm the fixer of the guilt. I'm the fixer and the forgiver and the getting rid of her of all the bad stuff in your life. I'm the one who makes things righteous. And these are just two examples. There's many, many more names that God gave in the Bible. He talked about Himself as a helper, a provider, the Almighty. There's times where He uses the term Jehovah, talks about His relationship with the covenant God with Israel, and so on and so forth. And the bottom line is that every single one of these names meets a different need. Okay? One time, like 3 or 4 years ago, we did a series about this, about how God meets our needs in life, and we saw with every need a different name associated with them. Okay? The point is this, of all that I'm trying to say, is that God can meet your need, and He has a specific name to show that. You find the need that you have in life, and I'll show you the name of God, which correlates to that, which is God's way of saying, I can meet your need in this area. Do you see the connection between honoring God's name and having peace in life? Do you see the connection? Do you see how vital it is that you understand that whatever it is that's causing you stress, that whatever it is that's causing you to be upset, that whatever it is that's causing you to not sleep at night, that whatever it is that's causing you to have an ulcer, that whatever it is that God can meet that, you see when you honor God's name and you understand who it is that God is, that you can have less stress and more peace in life? I hope so, because the greatest stress that we have in life is when we try to fix some problem with the wrong solution. That's the greatest cause of stress, okay? Is when I look to something to carry a weight that it wasn't designed to carry. Look at this one. This podium right here was designed to carry weight, and now it's carrying the weight of my paper and this cutesy little recorder right here. And it can handle that weight, but if I were to put the weight of this table on top of it, it would create some stress, okay? And it may or may not be able to handle it. But if on top of that I add the TV on top of that, and then I add, you know, this thing right here, and then I add all this kind of stuff, a file cabinet on top of it, what's going to happen? Can it handle the stress of all that? It's going to collapse, okay? It's going to collapse and it can't bear the weight. So it's the same thing in our life. Oftentimes, we look to put our weight our stress, our needs on things that can't hold it. And that creates stress and ultimately destruction. So, what we need to learn how to do is give our needs, understand how God can fill our needs, how God can supply our needs, and how God can carry the weight. You know what causes so much stress in life? Is when you look to people to fill the needs that only God can meet. Tremendous cause of stress. When you look to a person to try to do what only God can do. Even in marriage, people don't understand this. I try to explain to couples before they get married that you can't look to your husband or wife, no matter how much in love and how much this and how much that, no matter how great it may be, you can't look to your wife if you don't know, or your husband, if you don't know how to have your needs met by God, you will fail in marriage. Because there's no human being, no matter how loving and how caring and how compassionate, who can be unconditionally loving, it's impossible for a human being. So if you go into that relationship expecting that person will meet all your needs, you will be disappointed. And you will be hurt. And you will not, it won't last because it just wasn't meant to be that way. And many times in life, the reason that we have stress is because I'm looking to a friend to meet a need only God can meet. But I'm looking to a group of people. They should have been there for me, and they should have done this, and they should have this. No one can meet your needs except God. Okay? No one can meet all your needs. People can meet some needs, but no one can unconditionally meet your needs as God can. So what we need to learn how to do is put those needs on God. Recently I was watching a thing on ESPN Classic. It was about John McEnroe, one of those 4th century things or whatever it was. You guys know John McEnroe? John McEnroe was a famous tennis player back in the day. John McEnroe was a tennis man. Anyway, I don't care about his tennis skills or anything like that, but what they were focusing on in this little piece that I was watching was about his ex-wife. And I don't remember her name, but she was famous for a while. Tatum something. Tatum O'Neal, that's what it is. Okay. Anyway, they had a rough breakup. Okay. And it was really, really rough thing. First, you know, John McEnroe had a big temper, all that kind of stuff. It affected his home life. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. But one of the things that Tatum O'Neal said after this breakup, she led a rough life, and she was talking about how she's never been loved, even her father, even her mother, and as a kid, this and that. And then this marriage with John McEnroe was a disaster. None of that. None of that gave her her needs for love. And then she said, the only thing that she has now in life is her kids. This is what she said. They're the only ones who love me unconditionally. Because she was saying how, you know, no one's ever loved me in my life. Now I'm happy because I have my kids because they love me unconditionally. They were young kids. This is the time in the interview of what they are now. What do you think about this? She's setting herself up for a disaster, isn't she? If she's saying that I have this need for love, unconditional love, and no one else has met it, but I'm sure my kids will. I wouldn't bet on that, baby. I wouldn't bet on that when they become teenagers, they're going to meet that need for you. I wouldn't bet on that even when their kids are going to meet that need for you. You're setting yourself up for failure, though, when I wanted to scream for the TV. You're setting yourself up for a disaster, for a big disappointment in life. And anyone who looks to people to meet needs that only God can meet is setting themselves up but the same kind of thing. Yes, it sounds nice, and it sounds, loving, and kids, and family, and romantic, and all this kinds of not stuff, okay? But in the end, it isn't going to do her much good, okay? So you need to ask yourself right now, what need do I have that I am expecting a person to meet? What need in my life am I expecting another human being who is flawed, who is imperfect, who has anger as well, who has selfishness, who has pride, who has ego, has all these things, what am I expecting another human being to meet? Think of the greatest need that you have right now in life, the biggest thing, because that's the one. That's the one that's most pressing to you right now. And I'm telling you, that's the one that no one can solve except God. That no one can handle except God. And if you don't learn how to transfer that, how to pass the buck, all right, as we said last week, to cast it upon God, then you're going to live with a lot of stress in life, and you'll never know what real peace is all about. That's how you pray, okay? That's how you start your prayer. God, you're my Father, and I honor your name because I know that you're able to meet my deepest need. Now, when I talk about this, this begs the age-old question. Okay, I'm sure some of you must be thinking right now. If God knows what I need, why doesn't He give it to me? Like, why do I have to cast it on Him? Why do I have to ask Him? Why doesn't He just give it to me? Doesn't He know what I need? Does He know what I need? Yes. Why doesn't He give it to me then? Why? Why don't you pray about it? Why didn't He just give it? Why do I have to ask for it? Why all the logistics and the bureaucracy here? All right? Why not just make it simple? You know what I need? Just give it to me. Why don't you pray about it? You have to understand things, what prayer is, okay? And if you have this kind of question, you may be a little bit misguided in how you look at prayer. Prayer is not informing God of my need. Okay? Like I said, God knows your need. If you think that if you don't pray, God doesn't know your need, you're mistaken. Prayer is not informing Him of your need. Well, then what is prayer? Prayer is depending on God for my need. Okay? Prayer is how I depend on God. It's not how I let God know, but it's how I show Him that, look, I trust in You, and I'm depending on You, and I'm putting my money where my mouth is. Okay? And I'm depending on You to fill this need. That's what prayer is. Okay? Prayer is, God, I could go out and get a second job and steal and get all this kind of stuff and get my money, but instead, I trust You, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to do what You tell me to do, and I'm going to ask You for help. I trust in You, and I depend on You. Okay? So that's the first thing. When we hallow God's name, when we honor God's name, it reminds us that He's able to meet my deepest need. The second thing that I recognize when I hallow God's name is that God is greater than my biggest problem. Think about your biggest problem in life. Think about the biggest hurdle, the biggest obstacle, the biggest thing that can't be solved. And you and I both know that God is bigger than that. Alright? No matter how big your problem may be. You see, here's the way it is with me. I don't know how it is with you, but if you enter in a real time of prayer, you got big problems, you got big things, and you got big issues and obstacles. And you go into prayer with those big obstacles, but you never leave prayer with the big obstacles. What you leave prayer with is a big God. Okay? When you learn the reverence of God's name, you go in with, God, my problems are so big. And you walk out of there saying, but my God is so much bigger. The problems didn't go away. The stock market is still down. Still no money in my pocket. Still everyone hates me. Still I got no job. Still I got no friends. Still I got no wife, no husband, no one on the future, no nothing. But my God is so much bigger than my biggest problem. Okay? That's how you find peace, by focusing on God's name. When you focus on God's name, what I'm trying to say here is it gives you perspective on life. Alright? It gives you the proper perspective. Usually when we pray and we don't hallow God's name, we go in with a laundry list. God, fix this, fix that, fix that, bless this, take care of that, amen. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't listen to that prayer, because God listens to every prayer. What I'm saying is that prayer, that laundry list prayer, will not give you peace. Okay? God will hear it, but it's not going to give you the lower stress and the reduced anxiety that we're looking for in life. However, when Jesus encourages us here to hallow my name, that does give us peace because, like I said, it makes the focus not on the problems in front of me, but on the big God who's standing behind them. You know, when you focus on something that's really, really close, it looks really big. But if I move my focus to the back, you can barely see this. You play that game, right? You guys done that thing, right? Okay? Same thing with problems. You spend all your time, God, fix this and fix this and fix that. Your problems become so big. What He's saying is, hallow my name. And look at the bigness. Look how great I am. And then your problems get put into perspective. Believe me, it doesn't take me 2 minutes. Okay? It doesn't take but 2 minutes. When I'm standing, let's say I come on Sunday morning, all kinds of stress, all kinds of problems, all kinds of things. It doesn't take me but 2 minutes of standing before the altar of God Almighty and reading some of those prayers that I read in the liturgy. It doesn't take me 2 minutes to realize problems aren't as big anymore. It gives you a little perspective. How about God created oceans and seas and rivers, and God was alive a bazillion years ago, and I'm so stressed about this one dinky little problem that exists in 2005. God is so much bigger than all that kind of stuff. And that's the way you can reduce stress by prayer and hallowing God's name. Okay? And in addition, when you get away from the laundry this type of prayer, remember last we talked about the father relationship with God. It helps better that father relationship with God. Look at an example this way. Let's apply it to human beings. Let's say that I have, let's say my wife, I call Marianne, I do the laundry list. But let's say this is the exact phone call between me and Marianne today after church. Marianne, do the laundry, do the dishes, pick up the dry clean, take out the trash, burp the kid, put him to sleep, I'll be home at 10. Amen. Click. Would that provide me peace at my home when I got home later on the evening? Would that be a good way to further the relationship between me and my wife? No! It's not a good way. Why is it a good way to further the relationship between me and my God in heaven? How is that going to grant me peace in my relationship with God if it doesn't work with men? So, again, our Father, model of prayer that leads to peace. Connect with God as your Father. Establish that relationship and then realize who that relationship is with. It's with the person who is bigger than all of my problems. Look at Psalm 148, verse 13. King David knew this. King David had big problems. Look what he said. He said, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted." Again, the name. He's talking about the name because David knew that the name represents the person. So let them praise the name of the Lord is like saying let them praise the Lord. I'm telling you, only good things will happen to you in life when you learn to respect and revere and hallow God's name. Okay? Only good things will happen to you in life when you get that perspective that your problems aren't the center of the universe, that there's a bigger situation here. Look at the next verse, Psalm 31, verse 3 and 4. Another name that God uses often in the Bible for himself, we'll see right here. "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Stop right there for a second. God oftentimes in the Bible calls himself a rock. Alright? Says, "You are my rock." And there's many times where it talks about God as our solid rock upon which we stand. Anyone know anything about rocks? I was hoping Robbie would be here today. He probably knew something about rocks. Any rock geometry, geology guys, whatever it's called. Anyone? Rock guys? Okay. I don't know much about rocks either. That's why I was hoping you'd help us out, but humor me here for a little bit. Rocks, even though it doesn't seem like it'd be that big a deal, apparently some people travel long distances to see rocks. Okay? And rock formations, and stalagmites, and stalactites, and the Hittites, and all these kinds of different things, okay? So rock formations are things that people will travel, like I said, around the world to take pictures of rocks and stuff like that. I'm not knocking them, I don't happen to be into it, but by the same token, whatever. Rocks don't really move. Rocks don't, like, slam a basketball. Rocks don't sing for you. So kind of a surprise to me, what's the big deal about rocks? So let's try to think, what is it that rocks, that makes people go and see rocks? The only thing I can think of, because I did a little search on Google for rock formations, and they're really, really big things, the only thing I can think of is that you go and you see that big rock that's been there for like a bazillion years, and you just say, "Wow, that's a big, huge rock." Okay? And it's the bigness and the hugeness and the stability-ness of that rock that impresses people, right? It's that the fact that it's been there and it's standing and a hurricane could hit and it wouldn't fall. And a Mack truck could drive into it and the Mack truck would be squashed. And it's just this big, you know, kind of wow thing. Well, you want peace in life? You need to learn how to make God your rock. So when people come to you and see you and look inside you, they say, "Wow, you got a big, huge, stable rock inside you. And there's nothing that can shake you. And no matter how many hurricanes come in life, no matter how many problems come in life, no matter what the disasters of life brings, there's a rock in there which isn't going to fall. And that rock is God himself." All right? That's what this verse is trying to tell us. That when everything else is unstable, that when everything else is jello in life, when everything else is moving and wobbly and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that God is your solid rock upon whom you stand. Okay? And that's what the rest of the verse says. Finish the verse there. "Therefore, for your name's sake," once you make God your rock and your fortress, "for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." Okay? We all need that rock. So you ask yourself right now, what's the greatest problem you have? What's the biggest struggle? What's the biggest insecurity? What's the biggest guilt? What's the biggest anxiety? What's the biggest bad habit? What's the biggest problem that you may be facing in life right now? And all of that goes on top of the rock, and the rock can solve. None of that can knock the rock down. Okay? When you realize the greatness of God and the strongness of God, the strength of God, then nothing can knock you down. Look at the next verse right there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. "Even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Even if my heart condemns me. Sometimes I need to lean on that truth. There's some days where every one of us needs to read that verse. Even if my heart tells me I'm guilty, and my heart tells me I'm bad, even if my heart itself betrays me, even if the whole world, including my heart, is against me, then I stand on God because God is greater than even my heart. Even when I feel like, you know what, there's no plan, there's no future, there's no hope, there's no solution, and God is greater than all that kind of stuff. There's no problem that God isn't bigger than. And some of us need to hear this message today. Some of us need to realize that we've been making our problems too big by focusing too much like this, and we need to hallow God's name and realize that God is able, okay, to solve anything because He's the solid rock. You guys know the story of Job, right? The book of Job in the Bible. Alright, Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible, and it's one of the longer books of the Bible, and it's one of the most depressing books of the Bible, to be honest with you, because it's all about a guy named Job who's a good guy, lived a very good life, but then he really just had all kinds of bad stuff happen to him. Like, the worst turn of events in the history of all mankind happened to this guy, Job. Alright? Lost his family, lost his money, lost his kids, lost his cows, lost his goats, lost his house, lost his health, lost everything. Everything that was good in his life, Job lost. Alright, his life fell apart. And the whole way through the book, Job is asking God, why God? And his friends are coming to him advice and giving him bad advice and all this kind of stuff. Why God? Why God? Why God? God doesn't say nothing until the very end. The very end of the book, Job is met by God. Okay, and like I said, he's been asking why God this whole time. Do you know how God answers? What does God say is the reason why? He doesn't. It's the weirdest thing about the book. I never got that one. After all this time of silence, after all this time where Job is just suffering, and Job is a good guy, God loves Job, and he's been asking why, why? Finally, he face to face. He says, Lord, explain to me, what's going on here? What happened? I was doing fine. Why did you pull the plug out from underneath me like that? You know what God said? He didn't say why. All he started to tell him, he started to recount history for Job and tell him, who are you, Job, to ask me that question? Okay? Not in a mean way, but he's saying, I'm the one who created the earth. I'm the one who upholds the universe. You think that you're the only one who can take care of the world? I've been taking care of the world, and before you were born, I've been taking care of it to the end. I'm the master, I'm the creator, I'm the omnipotent, I control the seas and the galaxies, talked about the Red Sea split. He talked about his greatness. The greatness of God and how big God was. How did Job leave there? Left there feeling peace. What's the connection? Because, as we're talking about right here, Job didn't need to hear, I can solve your problems. Because more problems are going to come up tomorrow. What Job needed to hear is, I can solve every problem. Okay? I'm bigger than the biggest problems in the history of the world. I'm bigger than anything else that you could possibly imagine. And that's exactly what God told Job is about his greatness, about his magnificence. And go read the book if you don't believe me. I was going to pull a verse, but really it's two chapters worth, okay? Go read the last two chapters of Job if you don't believe me, and go and see exactly what God told Job. You'd be surprised. Job left there feeling peace despite all his bad situation. Why? Because he saw the greatness of God. So you ask yourself, what in my life is so big that I don't believe God can handle it? What in my life has become the biggest thing? Whatever that may be, I'm telling you, God is bigger than even that. Okay? So what you maybe need to do is realize the greatness of God. So I recognize that God can meet my deepest need. And then number two, when I hallow God's name, I realize that He's greater than my biggest problem. And then here's the beautiful part. That when I honor God's name, and I hallow God's name, I recognize that God calls me to be part of His family. Here's the truly amazing part when you understand what hallowed be thy name means. This great name of God, this holy name of God, this revered name of God, which He says to hallow, and He says keep it holy, and no one say it bad, and all that kind of stuff. The very next thing that God wants for us to realize is that I give you that name. That same name, which is so holy and revered and awesome and magnificent, right next to your name. Because it's part of your name as well, as soon as you become part of His family. Okay? He's inviting us to share in that name. He lets us be called Christians. He calls us His sons and His daughters, His kids. And when you have kids, you give them your name. Okay? So that's how you associate with them. God's name, think about this. His name given each one of us is a big deal. Okay? When He gives me His name, He gives me His reputation. And I represent Him. God says, this is my ambassador. And this is my son. And anything that I do represents, ultimately reflects back on God. Okay? Remember, look at it this way. Your reputation is different than your character. Your character is what you are. Your reputation is what people think you are. Is God's character on the line with me? No. His character will never change. His reputation on the line with me? Yes, absolutely, because people will change what they think about him and how he looks based on what I do and what I say. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are now members of the household of God. He has given you, just like I was saying upstairs in the sermon, but it's in the second liturgy, right? He's the great king, and then one day we're born, and he says, "This is now the son of the king." Son of the king goes anywhere, and it's a disgrace for the entire family, right? Just like we said last week, when you're a kid, your parents made you not let you wear jeans to church, because people will talk bad about us, and people will say that we have no money and this kind of stuff, and people look at us bad, because a child represents the parents. And as soon as you have the name, you represent the family. Well, it's the same thing with each one of us. God says, "Here, take my name. Attach it to yours." Okay? And if you don't believe me that this is a big deal, you go talk to someone who used to come to church and used to be Christian but left the church. 99% of the time, the reason is the same. It's because of the people. You know what? I used to come, but the people carried the name of Christianity, but then they acted a different way. They stabbed me in the back. They talked trash about me. They were hypocrites. They cursed me, and they did this, and they stole from me, and all this kind of stuff. And people get to the point where they say, "You know what? I may go with Christianity, but I don't want to have anything to do with Christians." You know who else said this? Was Gandhi. You guys know what Gandhi said? Gandhi said, "I would become a Christian if it weren't for the Christians. I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. I'm sold on Christianity. Christ is the best. I believe everything he said. I'm sold. But I see what the name does to the people. I don't have anything to do with that." And that's someone who's staying out of the family of God because of, like I said, because he gave that reputation to us. So what I'm saying here is this, is that God giving us his name is a great honor and is a great privilege, okay? And it's something that we should, in turn, honor him by honoring his name, which is upon us. So we should live in a way that honors to God, gives honor to God, live a life that lives glory to God, and shows others the value of that name. Like I told you guys last week, if you look around and you see my son, okay, let's say he grows up a little bit, and you see him living like a pig and dirty and scruffy and like bruises all over his face and like, you know, trash everywhere all over him, living in a pigsty, you would say, what would you say about me as a dad? He's the dad of the year. He's such a great dad. You'd say, no, he must be a horrible father who leaves their kid to be like a pig all the day. Well, it's the same thing with many of us when it comes back to God. You are representing God's name. Okay? So what you do and how you act will either bring honor to his name or dishonor to his name. And now we come full circle. Because in the beginning we started praying, "Hallowed be thy name. Let me bring honor to your name." So in the end, God comes and says, "Look, bring honor to my name, or I'll solve your problems. I'll fill your needs." And then I have one more way to bring honor to my name. That's your part, okay? You can bring honor to my name, and if you really mean it, if you really mean "Hallowed be thy name," if you really mean what you're saying and you want honor to my name, then go and live it out. Because it's on you. When you're on the basketball court, bring honor to my name. When you're in the airport and your flight's canceled, bring honor to my name. When you're in traffic, bring honor to my name. You really want my name to be hallowed? Go out and make it hallowed. I give you the full authority. I give you the name, and you can either bring shame or honor to my name by the way you live your lifestyle. Having the name of God associated with us is a great honor and great privilege. But a wise man once said, "With great honor and great power comes great responsibility." Okay? So that same burden is on every single one of us by the same token. Now some of you may be saying right now, "I thought this is supposed to be a talk about peace. It sounds to me, Abuna Anthony, like you're making me feel guilty. You're giving me more responsibility. Be good or else everyone's going to hate God. You're supposed to be giving me peace, not taking away my peace. No more burden and responsibility." Well, even though it sounds like a big responsibility and it sounds like a big pressure, here's the last thing that I'll say. It's not supposed to be. If you look at what I'm saying right now as a big pressure and a big responsibility and a big burden, you missed something. There's a link that's missing. Okay, you're on two different planes. When God gives us commandments, they're not to be a burden. They're not to be difficult. Being a Christian is not supposed to be something that causes me stress in life. Didn't Christ say, take my burden upon you, or put your burden upon me, take my yoke and put it upon you, because my yoke is sweet, my burden is light? Didn't he tell us that when we pray and we follow God and we have God in our hearts, we're supposed to have peace, we're supposed to have joy, and I've overcome the world, and all that kind of stuff? Where's the connection here? Look, if you are doing the commandments of God, and it's a burden on you, you're missing one key link. And you know what that link is? It's love. Okay? If you are fulfilling the commandments of Christ, and you're following the ordinances of the Bible, but not doing it in love, it will be extremely difficult. I'll be the first one to tell you, good luck, man, you're going to need it. Because if you're not doing that in love, you're going to get burnt out, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to hate God much more than you love Him. You're going to end up with much less peace than you started off at the beginning. That's why, remember the first step last week, God didn't start off by saying, hallow my name, and then call me your Father. Didn't start off that way. That's what many of us live like. Okay, we have to do this, we have to honor God's name, we have to bring Him honor here and there, we have to do this, this, and that, and then maybe He'll love me. Doesn't work that way. You try to go that way, then they're frustrated, stressed out, burnt out. What He says is, I'm your daddy. I love you. I take care of you. Relax. And then we say, because you love me, because I'm connected to you, because I love you so much, I want to bring honor to your name. I want to bring glory to you, because I love you. And then, when you follow the commandments, when you fast, when you get up to pray, you're no longer doing a burden, doing a duty, doing an obligation. You are instead spending time with the person who you love most and loves you most. That's what Christianity is supposed to be about. You know, is God showing me His love, and then me showing that love right back. So, if you want peace in life, these two first steps really have to go hand in hand. The prayer of connection, God is my Father, I love Him, and then because of that, I will hallow thy name. And I will bring honor to your name, and I will bring reverence to your name, and recognize how great it is that you are. Okay? Anyone have any questions? Okay, good. Let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for bringing us here today and giving us this message and showing us, reminding us once again, dear Lord, of how much you love us and reminding us more so, dear Lord, of how great your name truly is and how great a wonderful God you are and how lucky and blessed we are to be able to walk around with your name upon us. We who are unworthy and undeserving of this great name, but you have bestowed it upon us. We thank you for that, dear Lord, and we don't want to bring shame to your name. We want to honor your name. We want to glorify your name. We want to bring nothing but good things to you, dear Lord, and remember always how great you are. So often, dear Lord, we dumb you down and we water you down and we make you too much like us and too much like our miserable state. But we realize today, dear Lord, that you are not like that, that you are a great God, a magnificent God, and our only purpose in life is to really hallow your name and to bring honor and glory unto you. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, to our church, to our Father, William Choi, to Sony Lee, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, find the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May peace be God be with you all.